I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more to be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Let me ask you a question. Are you content? Are you content? Are you content with what your parents have planned for your summer holidays? Are you content with your job, how you're being treated, your level of pay? Are you content with your mobile phone? Are you content in your marriage? Are you content with your singleness? Are you content if you were married and are now single and divorced and separated? We dream of contentment, that settled satisfaction, that peaceful happiness with our lot. And we reach for that time when we imagine we will be content, we'll settle down, have a home, enough money, don't have to work, worries of the world will just fall away. And we keep thinking, I'll just turn this corner and round that corner, whether it's getting past this stage of life, or young children or teenagers climbing up the ladder at work, when I get to work or when work is less stressful and demanding. When we round that corner, then I'll be content. But we round the corner and lo and behold, we're not content. Instead, what do we find? We find discontent. And we're familiar with discontent, perhaps more than we are with contentment, and we don't like it. We want something better. And that discontent is acute in an age of social media. For example, it flourishes on Instagram. When I look at someone's wonderful life, the parties they've been to that I haven't, the holidays they've been on that I haven't, the clothes they wear, the beautiful bodies, the lifestyle, all this breeds within me covetousness. I want what they've got. My life feels rubbish beside theirs. It's seen in comparisons. As I look at others, I become discontent, even though I know that that life that I'm looking at isn't necessarily as it looks, that it's taken hours to look that good. It's been manipulated, the pictures, or adjusted, or airbrushed, or Photoshopped. I long, you long, we long for something better. And this isn't a new desire. It's hardwired. Let me take you back to Adam and Eve. God had given them everything good in the Garden of Eden. Were they content? No, they wanted something other than what God had given them. Their hearts were not content. Now, the issue of contentment that the Apostle Paul raises with the Philippians in this letter is a matter of the heart, and it affects each and every one of us. And to unpack it, we're just going to look at these few verses in this letter that was written in the first century. We're not going to look at it all, but just the verses of 10 to 13. We're going to come back next week and finish off this series in the book of Philippians. Here's the question, though. Is it possible to be content? The Apostle Paul says it is. And as he shared with the Philippians 2,000 years ago, I'm going to pray our hearts will be receptive. Challenged, I'm sure, if we'll listen, but ultimately helped as we see where contentment is found. So let me pray, and then we're going to look just for a little while at the things that he has to say here. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks, and we pray that we would be attentive to your voice. We'd hear your word today about contentment and learn from you. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. 3 points about the contented Christian life. 3 things to say about practicing contentment. You'll find a little guide to that on the back of the service sheet. And if you want to scribble notes, do so. The contented Christian life is firstly learned. It's learned. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. I have learned to be content, he says. And again in verse 12, I've learned the secret of being content. He has learned in the school of life through the experiences that he speaks of in verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, he says. Now, we need to remember that is no understatement. Here is a guy writing in prison. He's in chains. He's suffered on account of his faith in Jesus. He's explicit about this in the letter. But to get a flavour of the sort of things that the Apostle Paul went through, let me just read you some verses where he writes to the Corinthian church. He says this, and as I read these things, I want you to think, what would it teach me if I just went through one of these things? If I was to experience just one of them. Here's what he says. I've been in prison. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've known, he says, hunger and thirst. I've often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. It's an astonishing catalogue, isn't it, of suffering. And yet he says in Philippians, in verse 12, I know what it is to have plenty. He's had times where he's had great abundance when he hasn't been in need. And these experiences of plenty and poverty, of suffering and surplus, didn't all happen at once. They happened over an extended period, over years. These different experiences have taught him something, and we want to know what it is. He refers to it as a secret. I've learned the secret. So the question is, what is the secret of contentment that he speaks about? We'll come back to chapter 3 and verses 7 to 8. I think these are key verses in understanding what has led Paul to contentment. He says this, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Here's the secret that he shares. It is that through pain and pleasure, he has seen and found and valued and treasured one thing. No, not a thing actually, not material goods, not stuff, which is where we think so often contentment will be found. It's found in one person who has made sense of what he's been through. One person who he has found has satisfied him and has been worth everything he's been through. That is Jesus, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I don't know how you go about learning something, but it's often hard work, isn't it? It's a slog. Think of college or school or a new job or learning to work or live alongside someone. It takes time and effort. You've got to go through the grotty times as well as the good times. It can be a difficult process, but it's in the pain that we learn most. You don't have to learn in pleasure. You just enjoy it. Pain has to be endured. I have learned the secret of being content. So you might say, well, does that mean I have to experience what Paul experienced if I'm to learn contentment? Well, no, it's highly unlikely that any of us will ever have to experience the range of suffering that Paul experienced. But in each of our lives, every one of us will experience loss and suffering. Paul learnt through them. So let's unpack a little what he learnt. The contented Christian life is firstly learnt, but it's secondly independent of circumstances. Independent of circumstances. Verse 11, he says, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Verse 12, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed, whether living in plenty or in want. Just think about that. Isn't that the polar opposite of what we think? Think of the situation you are in now, whether you're at school or college or it's holidays, you're in work, you're out of work. What about the if-onlys, the things that you'd like to change? If only I had more money, if only I was more successful, if only I was more beautiful, if only I had a different body, if only I was more popular. Or popular. We believe a lie. If my circumstances could be changed, then I'd be content. Then I would be at peace. I wouldn't have this nagging desire to be something other than what I am. But actually, if you think about it, we know deep down that is a lie. For we will all have experienced a change in our circumstances. Maybe it's been an unexpected gift of money. Maybe it is a new job has suddenly opened up. And for a moment, there's pleasure in the abundance, the goodness of God that has brought that blessing. But it doesn't last. That pleasure goes through our fingers like sand. Our hearts aren't content. Because we're looking for contentment in our circumstances. And Paul says it's not found in our circumstances. It's not found in goods and stuff and situation. But it's found in Jesus and the surpassing worth of knowing him. And because he's found contentment in Christ, it is not dependent on circumstances, which are often fickle and uncertain and arbitrary and changing. So the Christian life is learnt, independent of circumstances. And thirdly, it is dependent on the Lord. It's dependent on the Lord. Verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You know, if you say someone's giving me strength, then you must, by inference, be weak. He can't summon up the willpower to persuade himself he's content. Or the reverse, when the circumstances are good, in times of plenty, when it would be easy to say, well, I'm doing fine. By my own strength, I've succeeded. I'm successful. Look what I've achieved and acquired. That is the voice of the independent heart. Well, Paul says, in any and every situation, contentment has only been possible through him. That is Jesus Christ, his Lord. He is the one who's given him the strength. He's not done it in his own strength, and therefore he depends on him for the strength he needs and being supplied with it. It's not a change in his circumstances, but to be content in those circumstances. Because Jesus, he says, is in control of all situations. And that includes each and every situation we find ourselves in plenty or poverty, pleasure or pain. Paul can say his Lord has not let him down. So he can say, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So three things there about the Christian life. It's learnt, or contentment is learnt, independent of circumstances, dependent on the Lord. Let's just think for the remaining moments what this means for us. Remember what he said in verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Now, I don't know what you think about practicing. My mum was a piano teacher, and I can still, just the word practice takes me to what you've got to keep practicing. Have you done your scales? No, I haven't. Go and practice your scales. But I don't, no, go and practice your scales over and over and over again. It's pretty boring. Well, I used to find it boring, the hard work of practice. I saw the last episode of Freddie Flintoff's Field of Dreams. I don't know if any of you have watched it. It's rather an sort of endearing program. He takes a group of people who've never played cricket from Preston, and he wants to see if he can make them into cricketers. And one of them sits down with him. He is one of the greatest cricketers of the generation. And he says, well, how do you become, you know, I want to play cricket for England like you did. I want to be a great batsman. And he said, practice and practice and practice. I didn't get there without practicing. You won't succeed otherwise. So it is with contentment. Because if we're hardwired to discontentment, it's going to take practice to change our hearts and minds. It's what Paul says. So what can we learn from Paul? Three things to practice. Firstly, treasure Jesus. Treasure Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 19, Paul compares those who don't know Jesus to those who do in a very clear way. He says their mind, that is, who don't know Jesus, is set on earthly things. But he says our citizenship is in heaven. That is where we're heading. The world exerts a powerful pull on us. All that glitters, all the promise of what we can be ours, all the pleasure that can be had, that plays and pulls on our heart's desires. Yet it doesn't ultimately deliver. It doesn't satisfy our longings. And we're not content. To treasure Jesus above what the world offers will mean practicing where we look, what we listen to, what we think about. For example, what is the first thing you do in the morning? Is it to reach for your phone before you're out of bed so you don't miss out? You're sweeping through the latest posts. Our phones can become what we treasure most. Just look at the hours we spend on them. We won't treasure Jesus if our minds are set on earthly things. It's like a young infant with its mother. We will need to be weaned from the things of the world, what the world offers, to what Jesus offers. In fact, it's probably wrong to say what Jesus offers, to Jesus himself. How lovely and beautiful and gracious and generous and good he is. That takes time to wean ourselves off the things that we have got our minds on. It'll take practice. Is it surprising we don't treasure Jesus if we don't spend time listening to him, reading his word, filling our minds with the things it says in verse 8? Whatever is right and whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think about such things. Then we will grow and begin to treasure Jesus and see the worth of knowing him. Secondly, trust God's sovereign control. Trust God's sovereign control. Circumstances, I don't know what your circumstances are, but sometimes they can feel out of control. We wish we could control them. We try to so often, but we can't. Because so much as we'd like to, we're not God. And that is a very good thing. And God is good. And each and every circumstance we face comes from him. He is sovereign over all things. So in plenty, how do you view it when you've got lots of good things? Well, if God is in control, we shouldn't admit we don't deserve such favor. We've done nothing to earn it. It is actually all of grace. It's God's goodness and kindness. And to acknowledge he could very quickly replace all the good things we have with suffering. They're both his guests. You recall what he said at the end of chapter 1. He says this in verse 29. This is extraordinary, really. It's granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, and then think, where do you think that sentence is going to go? It's been granted to you not only to believe in him, and then he says, but also to suffer for him. To suffer for him. That is a gift of God that Paul learnt. That suffering had been granted to us. So he could say when he was in prison, of his imprisonment in chapter 1, he said, I want you to know that what has happened to me, that is his chains, his captivity, has actually served to advance the gospel. He trusts in his promises. And as we come to see his promises are trustworthy and true, that builds our faith, it increases our treasuring him, and so we learn to grow in contentment. Treasure Jesus, trust God's sovereign control. Thirdly and finally, turn to God in prayer. Turn to God in prayer with thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but what do circumstances do to you? So often they turn us inwards. Certainly is pain, woe is me, why is this happening? What can I do to stop it? But cast your eye back to last week, verse 6. In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. How slow we are to do this. We're quick, aren't we, to express our troubles. I hope as we stay around over coffee that we'll be sharing life, the things that have been going on. If things have been tough and we share those, well, let's pray for one another. Say, let's pray now. Don't say, I will pray for you. Let's say, let's pray now. There and then. Please help so-and-so. We express our dependence on our Heavenly Father who promises to strengthen us. Turn to God in prayer with thanksgiving. Can I suggest something this week? You could go over this letter this week and jot down what you can thank God for. I'm going to try and do that. I'm going to do it, I'll say that. And then you can ask me next week whether I've done it. But of course, if you ask me, I'm going to ask you if you have done it. So it'd be a good thing to do by way of practicing contentment. One evening, instead of Netflix or your favorite TV program, take half an hour with it off and have an open Bible. Let me give you an example. So what you could do is you read through the letter, have a pen or a pencil or an underlining. You could say in chapter 1, verse 7, thank God for his grace. Verse 19, for the gift of his spirit. Chapter 2, verse 8, for Jesus' obedient death, bearing our sins. Chapter 2, verse 11, for his lordship over all people. For his mercy, verse 27, for his future citizenship of heaven, in heaven. For the peace that comes from him. That's just to give you a flavor. There is so much more. Will you do that? Will I do that in the coming week? Because if I'm serious about contentment, I will need to practice. And what will happen as I practice? I will grow in treasuring Jesus. I will gain trust in God's sovereign control. I will be more inclined to turn to God in prayer. And I will begin to see that contentment is found in Jesus Christ. Let's be quiet for a moment. I'm going to pray and then Izzy's going to come and continue to lead us in prayer. I have learned the secret of being content. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Paul that contentment is possible. And thank you that his contentment is found in Jesus Christ. And we pray that increasingly we might find contentment in him, that we would treasure him, turn to him, trust him, and give thanks to him and call on him to give us the strength we need in any and every situation to do that, turning to him and trusting him. For we ask in his name. Amen.